Let us pray. Creator God, open our ears to hear your teaching, our eyes to see the world as you wish us to see it, and our hearts to care for all your children. We ask this through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I don't know how familiar you are with a TV show called Horrible Histories. I'm rather fond of it. It's meant for kids, but we can watch it anyway. It's a British show that brings out the strange and weird stories from history. There's one sketch that has the Spanish conquistadors meeting an Incan chief. The chief is explaining to the Spanish that he is very rich because he has a large family and lots of children. The Spanish observe, "You also have a lot of gold." The chief replies, "Yes, but I don't see what that's got to do with being rich." Who is rich in God's kingdom? Firstly, what is God's kingdom? We say it regularly when we pray the prayer that Jesus taught. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Is the heavenly kingdom the first image that comes to mind? That place where all the saints of history and the future are in God's presence beyond earthly time and place. In that kingdom, I think we will be well beyond any distinctions of rich and poor, privileged and disadvantaged. Earthly definitions will lose all meaning there, despite what might be said in the many entertaining jokes about what people say to St. Peter when they arrive at the pearly gates. The kingdom of God is more than a heavenly and eschatological hope for the end of time. Jesus proclaimed the kingdom of God on earth. In 21st century Australia, using the language of kingdoms can feel out of place and outdated. The kingdoms and monarchies of our time are very different from those of Jesus' time. But then again, Jesus was challenging the assumptions of his day, just as we are called to challenge the assumptions of our time. Using the language of kingdom, I'm not attempting to uphold patriarchal or undemocratic structures. I am exploring what Jesus meant by bringing us good news about the kingdom of God. In continuing to consider what the kingdom of God means, various scholars have chosen to emphasise that we should think of the kingdom as a reign rather than a realm. So why is such a distinction important? A realm could be considered a limited physical place alongside other realms and earthly monarchs and rulers. By considering the kingdom of God as the reign of God, it allows the ideals of that reign to be proclaimed within and across all the worldly structures of nations and realms. There's a hymn by John Bell that purposefully reminds us that by sending his son Jesus into the world, God showed love for the unexpected ones. And I love the poetry of his work. Not the powerful, not the privileged, not the famous in the land, but the no ones and the needy were the first to hold God's hand. Not a well-established family with an heirloom christening shawl, but a homeless, wandering couple parented the Lord of all. God, determined to be different from the standards we think best, in his choice of friends and family, lets forgotten folk be blessed. not obsessed by our achievements, worldly wealth, or family tree. May we, in and with God's chosen, find our fondest pedigree. It's a hymn found in his publication, Innkeepers and Light Sleepers. Jesus' ministry of teaching and healing is proclamation of the reign of God that he starts and is to come. Jesus used parables to teach us what the reign of God is and will be like. We have that the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. The smallest of seeds becomes the greatest of shrubs. There is the parable of the rich fool that follows the warning, take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. The parables of the lost sheep and the lost coin remind us that God values every individual, making every effort to find them, and rejoices when that one is found. There is the parable of the landowner who hires labourers to work in the vineyard, adding more and more workers as the day goes on. At the end of the day, all workers receive the same pay, regardless of when in the day they started working. The kingdom of God challenges what the world values as wealth and privilege. It also challenges our perceptions of what is productive and worthwhile. Although not a parable, Jesus' encounter with a rich man who wants to know how to inherit eternal life gives us the phrase, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of heaven." Today's gospel reading is not a parable, but it is still connected with Jesus' proclamation of the kingdom of God. Jesus is in the temple with his disciples. Jesus has had a pretty busy day. He's been questioned by chief priests, scribes and elders on the grounds of his authority. The Pharisees and Herodians have tried to trap him with questions about taxes. The Sadducees have debated with him about the nature of the resurrection. He has had a rather positive encounter with one scribe about the great commandments, to love God and love your neighbour as yourself. And Jesus tells that scribe, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." Then we come to the episodes in today's gospel reading. The headings in our NRSV Bibles can run the risk of dividing this story into two, leading us to consider the criticism of the scribe as separate from the widow's gift to the treasury. But I think it's important to keep this story together. While Jesus is teaching, in response to what he sees going on around him, he warns the crowd of the hypocrisy of the scribes, who seek honour and praise, but do not help the widows. Jesus then sits down opposite the treasury and watches the comings and goings, and sees a widow give her 2 copper coins. Jesus is moved to hold her up as an example of true generosity. This is in contrast to the scribes, who are supposed to work for the benefit of the vulnerable, such as this widow. In the tradition of the prophets, widows are associated with other vulnerable people, such as orphans and immigrants. In the words that God gave to Jeremiah to proclaim to the people of Israel, "For if you truly amend your ways and your doings, if you truly act justly one with another, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, and the widow, then God would dwell with them. Jesus is moved by the widow's giving to teach his disciples that although her gift is small in monetary terms, it is more valuable than all the large gifts from those who have much. It is the spirit of selflessness behind the gift that is valued, rather than the amount. She is considered more generous because she gave of what little she had, regardless of whether that was sensible or wise. There are many vulnerable people in our world, and the vast numbers are overwhelming. A call to live in God's kingdom is a call to a generosity of spirit. A call to be in God's kingdom is a call to remember that these mind-numbing numbers are made up of individual people, all invited into God's love. Hard though it is, we are called to keep remembering. As just one example, there's the plight of refugees and asylum seekers. The European refugee crisis has not gone away, but it takes up less time in our news bulletins now than it did a few months ago, after the outpouring of emotion in response to the images of a child dead on a beach. It is still there, but there is a weariness and resignation in the commentary. As winter in the Northern Hemisphere approaches, that crisis may again become newsworthy as the suffering becomes more acute. There are the men, women and children that our own governments have held in detention for ridiculous periods of time. By sending these people offshore, the emotional distance is also increased. People who seek to advocate for asylum seekers' needs and safety are being told to shut up and stop being disloyal. Where is our generosity of spirit when we aren't even allowed to discuss the matter? As people who wish to live in the kingdom of God, we have to challenge the debate that calls these people a problem to be solved and which ignores, or worse, purposefully twists, the radical call of God to love our neighbours as ourselves as a true response to our love for God. As disciples of Jesus, we have responded to his call to follow him, to live in the kingdom of God that he began. Jesus' teaching about the kingdom and reign of God was and still is countercultural. In the world, the powerful are wealthy. Or is it that the wealthy people are powerful? It all appears to have become unhealthily interconnected. It can manifest itself in our lives in various ways. If you've ever been in a position of holding a job interview, what gives the candidate an edge? The quality of their suit or outfit and their presentation? Or your sense of their honesty and decency? What is it about the political speeches you like and applaud that actually impresses you? Is it the style and flair of the address? Or is it their grounding in the ways of mercy? Are people more likely to support a company or product with an articulate and popular ambassador, or based on the ability of that organisation to uphold justice? Are we attuned to worldly kingdoms or God's kingdom? What will it mean to be living in the reign of God in this world? What will it look like to selflessly embrace our love for God and God's love for us? Will we be moved by this love to truly love our neighbour as ourselves? Our neighbours are all people in need, not just those who live near us, even when that awareness overwhelms us. It means loving not only those people we like, but radically loving those we find it difficult to love. Those with open hearts, who truly love and are loved truly, may be considered the wealthy ones in God's kingdom.